I'll never forget one time a palm reader, before I was involved in what I'm in now, took a look at my palm and was supposed to give a reading. So I held my hand out, and they looked. This particular woman looked in my hand, and she said, "Oh, oh." I said, "What is it?" Something terrible certainly had occurred. She said, "I've never seen a lifeline like yours." I said, "You haven't?" She said, "No." She said, "It's the longest lifeline I've ever seen. It begins here, and it ends here, and you have only two major illnesses in your entire life. And you know, I've been worried about my health ever since. And how long I'm going to live." Because when you get that kind of information from the occult, you worry. The devil is not interested in my lifespan except in terminating it as rapidly as possible. So what is palmistry? And yours too, so don't laugh at me. Remember, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are aliens. Our source of supply and life comes from above. And we are here as invaders of a satanic kingdom, ambassadors of an alien court, to bring the gospel of reconciliation to a dying age. Our home is in heaven. We seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so let us not forget that we have all a priority on the satanic list for removal, because each Christian is potentially a reproducing agent for more Christians. The next best thing to a damned soul is a sterile Christian who does not reproduce spiritually and bring people into the kingdom of God. If Satan cannot have your soul, he will do everything possible to sterilize your life. So he can say to you, "You're in a fine position to tell other people about your faith. Look at the mess you've made out of your life. You just better shut up." Anybody here ever heard that voice? What do you expect? We are in the army of the Lord, invading this kingdom. Naturally, we're going to be under attack. God hasn't called us to a Sunday school picnic. He called us to full-scale war. And I'm amazed at the number of Christians who think that the Christian life is a picnic. They raise their hands in the meeting, they go down front, they accept Jesus as their Savior, and from that time on, they're going to walk on cloud 11 until He comes back again. Whatever it is, it's not Christian theology. Because Christian theology teaches us that Jesus Christ is capable of meeting all the needs of our lives. That He is sufficient, and His Spirit and His power can deliver us. But it also teaches us that we are weak and sinful and degenerate, and we have an Adamic nature. That nobody's going to live on Mount Everest forever. The inevitable valleys can only be leveled by the power of God's Spirit. We ought to remember that the Christian life is a battle. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Does that sound like we're going to a Sunday school picnic? To put on the armor of God means to fight against our carnal nature, against the forces of darkness, and against all those things that would neutralize and destroy us. And the tools of the occult are right out there in the front of it, touching people on every side. And if we don't recognize them, how will we deal with them? And then we have the constant practice of dowsing. Everybody looks at dowsing and they laugh and they say, "You don't really believe that anybody can douse, do you? That they can take a stick and walk around with it and actually find water? You really believe that happens?" Yeah, I really believe that happens. Why? Because dowsers are water witches. We have one of them right here in one of our national magazines. "This witch has a twitch." That's what the heading says. "For water. He has had this gift because it was handed down in his family, who are occultists. And he is the only one of the family that now possesses the gift. He takes a Y-shaped green willow branch and goes out looking for water. And when he gets to where there is water, and people have seen this happen, his hands are out straight like this, and the center shaft is pointing forward, and all of a sudden, without him moving his hands, the dowsing agent, the wood, will turn in his hands and point downward. He is not doing it. What is? Wood is not subject to magnetism. Water does not attract twigs unless they're on tree trunks. It's therefore obvious that something is operative. He says there is something operative. My technique has never been wrong. I have always found water. How does he get this information? The spirits tell him. They move the wood and locate the water. You say, well, things like this don't happen. Things like this do happen. And there are checked and double checked, and the guy repeats it dozens of times so you can see it happen, and he never misses. Who do you think is doing this? God isn't in the business of locating wells for people. He has sunk the greatest of all wells at the cross, that out of our innermost being may flow the rivers of living water that will bubble up to everlasting life. That's the well of God, His Spirit. But water witching, it's very common, and people laugh about it. Don't laugh. It's one of the commonest tools of the occult. It's called dowsing. And of course, I know you're familiar with horoscopes. You see them in every store. You know what they are. Astrology and the casting of horoscopes, very common. I know Christians that come to me quietly after meetings when their pastor isn't around, and they say, you don't really think there's anything wrong with horoscopes, do you? Or, I'm not really into astrology, but I am interested. Some amazing things have happened to me because of astrology. Well, some amazing things can happen to you because of astrology. Particularly if you start having faith in astrology instead of in the God who created the stars. Astrology gets our mind off the Creator and onto the creation. And anything that does that is in danger of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. God condemned the world because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is what we find about us on every side today. Quite literally, governing our lives by the stars. That is not what the Scripture says. This is one of the constant tools of the occult. A horoscope is a diagram of the various planetary positions and the stars relative to the signs of the zodiac. It is utilized to cast horoscopes of the future. Now, I've been saying all of these things, these eight common signs of the occult and tools. Have you noticed something common to almost all of them? They are all absorbed with the penetration of what? The future. Now, this is something that the world of the occult always holds out to people. The tarot card is going to tell you your future. The crystal ball is going to help you with your future. Psychometry is going to locate something that has an effect upon you and your future. Dowsing is obviously going to affect your future because you're going to believe in the forces that reveal the sources of water. And you're going to get interested in these things. All of these things show preoccupation with one thing, the future. And it's because of this that we must turn to the Scriptures to analyze the tools of the occult. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I'd like you to see what God has to say on the subject of the occult and the tools which it utilizes. It's a very common thing for the Ouija board to be used as a means of communicating with the spirit world to get information, a sort of one-man seance. People are interested in contacting other spirits, and there are other spirits that can be contacted. But Isaiah 8:19 should be underlined in every Bible, because the world of the occult emphasizes seance and Ouija as a means of what? Contact with forces beyond this dimension. Now, the King James Bible does not do this justice, so I'm going to give it to you from the Hebrew the way it actually reads. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. It's a very important passage, and it should be underlined and memorized. God spoke to His people and said, when they shall say unto you, Seek for them that have familiar spirits, or those who are mediums possessed by devils, and unto witches, a male witch, that chirp and mutter. Talking now about trying to attempt communication. Should not a people seek unto their God? Should not a people seek unto their God? Now this King James says, notice it carefully, for the living to the dead, doesn't read that way. It actually reads, should not a people seek unto their God, or should not the living not seek the dead? Of course, it's forbidden. What he's saying is stay away from it. The King James makes it appear as what? If you want to find out about the dead, well then, you should at least seek it from God. But that's not what the passage is saying. The passage is forbidding anybody to attempt to get this information. And it's in the form of a question. Shouldn't the people seek from God? They should not, is the answer. Seek for the dead through the living. That's exactly what God is communicating. So we're being told that when you're playing with a Ouija board or attempting a seance, what are you doing? You are going contrary to what God warned the Jews about, and you are reaching out to penetrate. And if you reach out for that penetration, the scripture says, you go contrary to the revelation of God. It is both an anti-Ouija and an anti-seance passage, if you want to put it that way. God simply says, don't do it. Now, a good modern translation will give you exactly the same thing. There are different variations of the reading, but it comes out the same way. It's in a question form. But the answer to the question is in the negative. Don't do it. God is against it. Now, there's a whole compilation of evidence on the views of God on the tools of the occult and penetrating the future. And all of these things are given to us for a purpose. The purpose of showing us that we cannot, we dare not, enter into a relationship which can have great spiritual dangers for us. In 2 Kings 21, verse 6, you may care to make a notation of this. 2 Kings 21, 6, 2 Chronicles 33, 6. Occultic practices brought ruin upon King Manasseh's kingdom, so that God judged him for utilizing tools of the occult. We ought to take a good lesson from this. Stay away from it, because if God brought judgment on his own king because of it, then we can expect judgment if we become involved in it. So, mark the references, they're worth knowing. 2 Kings 21:6, 2 Chronicles 33:6. Manasseh's downfall was the direct result of the tools of the occult. I think perhaps one of the most powerful passages is found in Isaiah chapter 47. I've made mention of this on a number of occasions. I never tire of it simply because God has specifically told us, remember it. Keep it in your mind. Don't forget it. It is a warning that nobody who prizes the Word of God can ignore. Stand now with thine enchantments. That's a tool of the occult, an amulet, or some type of talisman or fetish, some type of spell. That's a tool. Stand now with thine enchantment and with the multitude of thy sorceries, crystal balls, and seances, wherein you have labored from your youth. If so be, you shall be able to profit. If so be, you may prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Notice the lumping together of the world of the occult. The astrologer, the stargazer, the person who cast the horoscope, another tool of the occult. Let these people stand up and save you, Israel. They shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now, the tools of the occult cannot save the occultist. Therefore, says God, they certainly won't save you. The only thing that's going to save you is me, says the Lord. So don't get led off into these things. I know how easy it is to be led off into the world of the occult. Across this nation and around the world, as I have traveled and interviewed people, I have met person after person as a Christian who has been sucked into the world of the occult. Out of Christian churches, out of Christian fellowship, people hanging in some sort of theological and spiritual limbo. Terrified and fruitless. And the Scripture is consistently trying to tell us, listen, nothing is innocent. Nothing that involves the devil is innocent. And the minute you get playing with the tools of the occult, no matter how simple they may be, then you're in for trouble. Now beyond this, the New Testament has said a number of things on the subject of the occult. I have mentioned, of course, Acts 16, where a young maiden was possessed with the spirit of fortune-telling. That's exactly what it says, Acts 16:16. She had the power to tell fortunes. And Paul exorcised the demon from her. What was the function of the demon that lived in the girl? To tell the future. So one of the tools of the occult is to get us interested in the future. And there are people who have made a practice of fortune telling or telling the future to others, sometimes with remarkable accuracy. What is the source of the power? There's only two sources. 1 Corinthians 12 and Acts 16:16. 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of prophecy that comes from God the Holy Spirit. And I assure you, he is not interested in horoscopes or astrology, nor does he conduct seances. How do I know that? Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit filled the Apostle Paul to rebuke a sorcerer who practiced occultism. He wouldn't have filled him with power to strike the man blind if God were behind his sorceries and his occultism. It was to show the superiority of the power of God that the Holy Spirit brought judgment on the sorcerer of Acts 13. Therefore, we can say with an absolute degree of certainty that Acts 16:16 is the best possible explanation for foreseeing the future. It is a tool of occultism, and it is dangerous. All of the tools, one way or another, lead you down this primrose path to trust in powers and in forces not in any way associated with God. Finally, the Christian has a mighty tool to aid him in his witness for Christ. Now I recognize when I say this that I run the risk of instantaneously being labeled as a Pentecostal. For any time anyone talks about the Holy Spirit today, in view of the modern charismatic movement, everybody runs for the labeling machine. And they are looking desperately to put a label on you because that's the only way their rather limited mentalities can grasp what you're talking about. So what you don't understand, you label, and after you've labeled it, then you're supposed to understand it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Labels are very dangerous and extremely misleading. Let me point out to you that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, that Daniel was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 5, he is master of the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, the diviners of the future, and all of the occultists. And the reason he is, according to the book of Daniel, is because in him was the Spirit of the living and holy God. Daniel's superiority was postulated upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Daniel 1:20 says, he was 10 times better than all the astrologers, all the soothsayers, all the sorcerers, and all the occultists under the three kings that he served during his apprenticeship in prophecy. 10 times better than all of them. Why? Because in him was the Spirit of the Holy God. That was Daniel's secret. That's our secret too. If anything is to be known about the future, God will reveal it through his Holy Spirit. If anything is to be known, God is the source of that knowledge. And he has given us in 1 Corinthians 12 the gift of prophecy. To proclaim and to foreknow. He says this is to be coveted. Coveted by the Christian. If he wants to know something, let him ask God for it. Don't file your inquiries with the devil or with the world of the occult. File them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit antedates the Pentecostals by a long period of time. He antedates all denominations. He has been around since eternity. And therefore, I think we can say with some degree of assurance that the Holy Spirit is trustworthy and reliable in giving us information. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us gifts and information. He gives faith. He gives the gift of discerning the spirits, which is knowing whether or not you're dealing with God or the devil. And the Holy Spirit gives power. He gives miracles. He gives healing. Yes, he gives tongues and their interpretation when it pleases him. But all of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the purpose of what? Building up and edifying the church, which is Jesus Christ's body. And for the purpose of demonstrating to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed true. Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us that the apostles preached the message and the signs and wonders followed them in confirmation. We should expect nothing less from the Holy Spirit today than that he pour out upon us what is necessary for us to have in order to exist in this cosmic zoo to which we have committed ourselves as witnesses for Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it is said of the Lord Jesus. And no denomination has a corner on the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. I would walk out of this church tonight and out of the ministry that God has given me in the kingdom of the cults and the occult if I did not have the complete and absolute assurance that God, the Holy Spirit, has never changed. That his power is still the same. I would be scared witless to face the forces of darkness without the full power and equipment of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that whoever believes in Christ and trusts him, out of their innermost being will flow the rivers of living water that will bubble up to eternal life. Thus he spake of the Spirit who was not yet given. The Holy Spirit is not on any one gift kick. He is not giving somebody a gift so that they can have status in the church. The Holy Spirit is the dispenser of all gifts. And the command is seek from him what he chooses to bestow. And he has the power to help us face the forces that today challenge the church in every area of the world. The Christian who is not yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Christian who does not produce in his or her life the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Christian who is not intelligent enough to seek gifts from the Holy Spirit will have an extremely rough time in the closing days of the age of grace. It is because power is available that God has told us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. To counteract the tools of occultism and the forces of Satan, God has given us His Spirit. And that power is for the church till Jesus Christ returns. Your task and mine is not an easy one, but our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to go out and make disciples, and we are to stand against the forces of darkness, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. We dare not do this without the Holy Spirit and His power. It was He who energized the early church to greatness. He will do no less for us today. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I can only quote Donald Barnhouse, my own teacher, who said, "Come in the wind, come in the fire, come in the earthquake, come in the sound of stillness. Come as thou wilt, O Spirit of God. Only come, come, come." That is the only answer to the Prince of Darkness, the vital energy of the power of God.